Hare Krishna, Hare His Divine Grace, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Goswami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. ISKCON Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Patita Pavana, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. BBT Founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Jai Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parabrajakacharya. Asha Tara Sata Srishimad. His Divine Grace, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Goswami Maharaj, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Ananta Koti Vaishnavinda Ki Jai. Nama Acharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai. Prem Shikaho Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Dvaita Gadadhar Sri Vasadi Gobhaktavinda Ki Jai. Sri Sri Radha Krishna Gogopinath Radha Kunda Shama Kunda Giri Govardhan Ki Jai. Sri Navadvip Dham Ki Jai, Sri Mathura Dham Ki Jai, Sri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Sri Jagannath Puri Dham Ki Jai, Sri Mati Tulasi Devi Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Ganga Devi Ki Jai, Jamuna Mai Ki Jai, Samaveda Bhaktavinda Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the lotus feet of Sri Sri Guru Gauranga Hari Hari Bol. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swamaniti Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nivishesha Sanyavadi Pashati Adesha Tarini. Alright. Oh, okay, so 6:523, okay. Okay, this is Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 5, Text 23. Nāshaṁ niṣamyaṁ putrānāṁ nāradāj chīlāṁ śālinam anvatapyatāṁ ka shochan Suprajastvam Shuchang Padam Nashang Nishamya Putranang Naradach Chila Shalinam Anvatapyatakat Chochan Suprajastvam Suchang Padam Nasham Nishamya Putranam Naradach Chila Shalinam Anvatapyataka Shochan Suprajastvam Suchang Padam. Go ahead. Nadat Shila Shalinam Anvatapyataka Shochan Suprajaswang Suchampadam Nasham nisham yaputanam. Naradach chila shalinam. Anvatapyatakasho chan. Suprajaswang suchan padam. Matajis. Nasham nisham yaputranam. Naradach chila shalinam. Anvatapyataka shochan. Suprajaswang suchampadam. Anybody else? Nasham nisham yaputranam. Naradach chila shalinam. Anvatapyataka shochan. Suprajaswang suchampadam. Nasham, the loss. Nishamya, hearing of. Putranam, of his sons. Naradat, from Narada. Shilashalinam, who were the best of well-behaved persons. Anvatapyata, suffered. Ka, Prajapati Daksha. Shochan, lamenting. Suprajastvam, having 10,000 well-behaved sons. Shucham, of lamentation. Padam, position. Translation. The Haryashvas, the sons of Prajapati Daksha, were very well-behaved, cultured sons. But unfortunately, because of the instructions of Narada Muni, they deviated from the order of their father. When Daksha heard this news, which was brought to him by Narada Muni, he began to lament. Although he was the father of such good sons, he had lost them all. Certainly this was lamentable. The Haryashvas, the sons of Prajapati Daksha, were certainly well-behaved, learned, and advanced, and in accordance with the order of their father, they went to perform austerities to beget good sons for their family. But Narada Muni took advantage of their good behavior and culture to properly direct them not to be involved with this material world, but to use their culture and knowledge to end their material affairs. The Haryashvas abided by the order of Narada Muni, but when news of this was brought to Prajapati Daksha, the Prajapati, instead of being happy with the actions of Narada Muni, was extremely sorrowful. Similarly, we are trying to bring as many young men as possible to the Krishna consciousness movement for their ultimate benefit. But the parents of the young men joining this movement, being very sorry, are lamenting and making counter-propaganda. Of course, Prajapati Daksha did not make propaganda against Narada Muni. But later, as we shall see, Daksha cursed Narada Muni for his benevolent activities. This is the way of materialistic life. A materialistic father and mother want to engage their sons in begetting children, striving for improved economic conditions and rotting in materialistic life. They are not unhappy when their children become spoiled, useless citizens, but they lament when they join the Krishna consciousness movement to achieve the ultimate goal of life. This animosity between parents and the Krishna consciousness movement has existed since time immemorial. Even Narada Muni was condemned, not to speak of others. Nevertheless, Narada Muni never gives up his mission. To deliver as many fallen souls as possible, he continues playing his musical instrument and vibrating the transcendental sound. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Om Gyan Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Militam Yena Tasmai Sri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Nasham Nishamya Putranam Naradat Chilasalinam Anvatapyata Kashochan Suprajasvam Suchampadam. The Haryashvas, the sons of Prajapati Daksha, were very well behaved, cultured sons. But unfortunately, because of the instructions of Narada Muni, they deviated from the order of their father. When Daksha heard this news, which was brought to him by Narada Muni, he began to lament. Although he was the father of such good sons, he had lost them all. Certainly, this was lamentable. Yes, when the son becomes a devotee, or the daughter, in this case it's the sons, because the daughters in that age didn't leave home, but when the child becomes a devotee, then the parent laments because they feel that they have lost their child. Of course, they have lost something that never was theirs to begin with. Right? Just as one of my godbrothers had the problem of whether or not he could initiate his own son. So some of the devotees went to see one of Prabhupada's godbrothers and said, this devotee is a sannyasi, was a grihasa, now he's a sannyasi, has a son, and he wants to know whether he can initiate his own son. And Prabhupada's godbrother said, well, if he thinks it's his son, he should certainly not initiate him. In fact, he shouldn't initiate anybody. So, the parents feel that they have lost their children. Actually, it is the best thing that could possibly happen to the family. Because when the child takes up Krishna consciousness, then the parents are also saved. Right, what did Narsingadev tell Prahlad? 100 generations is all saved. Right? As I remember my parents, they would always perform once a year service, some memorial service for their parents and so on. But they're all saved when one child in the family takes up Krishna consciousness. So when we take up Krishna consciousness, it is beneficial for everybody concerned. It's not just beneficial for the person himself. We may start taking up Krishna consciousness because we're thinking of our own benefit. But actually, you benefit the whole world, including your family. But people don't understand this. Just as it is said somewhere that the father is happy when he sees the son make the same mistake he did. Right? So everybody wants to continue the mistake. Of course, in Krishna consciousness, it's a different thing. Family life in Krishna consciousness is quite different from family life in the material world, because we are having children in order to save them. Whereas in the material world, we're having children in order to make sure that they go to hell and become dogs in the next life. We work very hard to raise them for that, you know. Whereas in Krishna consciousness, of course, family life is a very different thing because we have children in order to save the souls and help the souls go back to Godhead. A marriage is always a very difficult thing. I myself wasn't very good at it. The Chinese have a great saying about marriage. Here, see if I can remember it. And it means, marriage is like a city surrounded by the enemy. Those on the outside want to get in, those on the inside want to get out. Actually, it was the most difficult thing I ever did. I've never tried anything so hard as being married. I think that people who can stick with it are actually very courageous. But here we have the case of a typical parent, Daksha, Of course, Daksha knew better than to criticize Narada Muni. He knew better than that. But still, he was lamenting. He was lamenting because his sons had attained perfection. And just as we see, the parents lament when the child takes up a path that can eventually lead him to complete perfection. But no one should ever regret taking up Krishna consciousness. And when you become a devotee, of course, we become a devotee originally for our own benefit. We all join this movement for our own benefit and trying to get something out of it. But when we advance a little bit, or we make some progress, or we understand a little bit, we begin to work actually for the benefit of others. See, that is real Krishna consciousness. Because once you take up Krishna consciousness, you're already safe. You're already on high ground. You don't have to worry about anything anymore. So you can now take up this Krishna consciousness for the benefit of the whole world. You see, when we take it up simply for ourselves, we are called bhajanandis. People who stay in one place and they chant and they're worried about their own salvation and liberation. And of course, they are devotees. But Prabhupada has often pointed out that the position of a goshyanandi is higher. And the goshyanandi is one who works for others. This Krishna consciousness movement is a preaching movement. And these temples have been put up for the purpose of preaching. Right? Of course, we also enjoy the beautiful deities and the beautiful temple. But the purpose of our temples and the purpose of our whole movement is preaching. So we should follow the example of Srila Prabhupada, who was comfortably situated in Vrindavan, and yet went to the West and performed so many austerities under so many difficult conditions to preach Krishna consciousness. See, the devotee, the greatest pleasure of the devotee is saving the fallen souls. Right? And in fact, Prabhupada said that the definition of a Mahabhagavata is one who can convert many fallen souls to Krishna consciousness. It doesn't make you a Mahabhagavata because you can know a lot of slokas. Of course, that's nice. I'm not against that. But that doesn't prove you're a Mahabhagavata, or that you can tell the stories with a charming twinkle in your eye, or that you look like Santa Claus with a turban, or anything. That is not the sign of a Mahabhagavata. A Mahabhagavata is recognized by his ability to convert many fallen souls to Vaishnavism. That is the definition given by Srila Prabhupada. And of course, we have people claiming to follow Srila Prabhupada, but also presenting themselves as a Mahabhagava when we don't see them having this ability. Interesting thing, I don't know of any place where Prabhupada says that he is a Mahabhagavata, although we accept him as that. And although he demonstrated it. But Prabhupada always said that his qualification was that he heard from his spiritual master and was repeating what his spiritual master had said. That was his qualification. So we shouldn't be fooled either by people who say, or their followers say, oh, he's a Mahabhagavata. When he tells stories, I can just feel it in my heart. See? What you feel in your heart is not proof of anything. You know, because I can also feel in my heart that if I could get a beautiful movie star, I'd be for a wife, I'd be happy. I can also feel that in my heart. But it's not true. So what we feel in our heart is not proof of anything. Proof of anything, well, the best proof of anything is the Vedic scripture. Shabda Praman is the most reliable proof of anything. And we recognize the Mahabhagavata by the definition given by Srila Prabhupada. Is this person able to convert many fallen souls to Krishna consciousness. Of course, the question is not, Prabhupada did not place great emphasis on that question. But I know that sometimes people, even in our movement, are fooled by somebody who can tell great stories and things like that and say that he's going to give us what Prabhupada left out and so on. But here we see Narada Muni, for instance, Daksha had thousands of sons, all highly cultured persons. And Narada Muni was able, just with a few words, to make them all into great devotees. Let them renounce the material world. Renunciation of the material world, however, is not enough. As the Bhashyam Narada Muni tells Srila Vyasadeva, that even self-realization with detachment from the material world has no value if there is not a clear conception of the Supreme Lord. So somebody who can simply make many people become monks is also not enough. And even though we may not be Mahabhagavatas, we can do the work of a Mahabhagavata. Just as Prabhupada said, the mailman may be poor, but he can give you a check for $1 million. So even though we may not be Mahabhagavatas, we can do the work of a Mahabhagavata. And we should actually orient our lives around this. We should not orient our lives simply to take Krishna consciousness for ourselves, although that's good. But we should orient our lives toward giving Krishna consciousness to others, like Narada Muni. Okay. Any questions, comments? I think the time will run out. Yeah. In the spiritual world, everybody's a Mahabhagavata.
Because if a Mahabhagavata is defined as someone who converts people to Krishna consciousness, who's to convert in the spiritual world?
Okay, great question. Great question. We got some smart people here. I should have been prepared. All right. In the spiritual world, okay, there's a difference. In the spiritual world, everybody sees himself as the lowest, even Radharani, who is the highest, thinks of herself as the lowest. Radharani, Srimati Radharani, is so humble that when she sees in this world somebody's trying to serve Krishna, then she'll bring Krishna over and say, Krishna, look at that devotee. He's so much more sincere than I am. You must accept him. And then Krishna can't refuse. So actually, when we chant Hare Krishna, we're playing a trick because we're calling on Radharani first. Hare is Radharani. We get her mercy, then we're sure to get Krishna's mercy. So the Mahabhagavata in the spiritual world, the activities are somewhat different. He sees himself as the lowest. Even the little ant he sees as a greater devotee than himself. When the Mahabhagavata comes to this world, he renounces that vision and takes up the vision of a second-class devotee. And that is, he sees four kinds of living entities. He sees the Supreme Lord, the devotee, the innocent, and the demoniac. So he worships the Lord, makes friends with the devotees, is merciful to the innocent, and avoids the demoniac. Right. He takes up that vision because his service to Krishna will be a different kind of service in this world. So our service in preaching in this world is the equivalent of the service that devotees render in the spiritual world. They don't render exactly the same kind of service, but it's an equivalent service. Just as Lord Chaitanya is Radha and Krishna together. So when we serve Lord Chaitanya by preaching, we are actually rendering service to Radha and Krishna. You see? Just as to attain the Vrindavan love of Krishna, which is different from the love of Vaikuntha, to attain that special Braja Bhakti, we must worship Krishna or Balarama. You cannot attain it by worshiping other incarnations. It must be Krishna or Balarama. And Gaur Nitai is Krishna and Balarama. So when we spread this preaching movement, we are actually engaging in service to Lord Balarama and Radha and Krishna. So these are the activities of a Mahabhagavan when he comes to this world. But there actually is no difference on the absolute plane to preaching Krishna consciousness and the service that's rendered in the spiritual world. Did I make myself clear? Well, convert is the standard term. I think it was the word used by Prabhupada. To convert means to bring somebody into your spiritual path. That's called conversion. The Christians also use that word a lot, the conversion. It means to take somebody that is fallen and to bring him onto the spiritual path. The standard English term for that is conversion. Now, we can't exactly convert an ant. But still, the devotee thinks, how can I give mercy to this ant? So maybe we'll put a little drop of sweet rice on the ground, maha sweet rice, so the ant can eat it. So even though we cannot bring an ant, and we don't invite the ants into the temple, although they often come uninvited, we still want to think of how we can give them some mercy. The devotee is always thinking of giving mercy to others, because he is secure in his own position. You know, my spiritual master has given me the shade of his lotus feet, and I request it every day, Dehamore Padachaya, please give me the shade of your feet. But when somebody once said to Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, I always want to stay at your lotus feet, Prabhupada said, how can you stay there? My lotus feet are always moving. Right. So our lotus feet should always be moving. For the benefit of others. A devotee lives for the benefit of others. You see, he doesn't require anything for himself except this service to the spiritual master. In fact, the best way to take shelter of your spiritual master's lotus feet is to do what he did. As the Prabhupada said, an offering of fruits and flowers does not constitute worship. Of course, this is necessary worship to deities. We can't have them without giving them offerings. But the best offering is bringing people to Krishna consciousness. That is the basis of our movement. And we should all, because you don't have to be a sannyasi to do it. Householders can also do it. And we have many wonderful householder preachers in our movement. It doesn't require any particular status in Varnashram to do this. Nor do you have to be a man to do it. Anybody can do it. Yeah.
As part of teaching Krishna consciousness, also maintaining devotees who are already Krishna conscious, because we know in the movement sometimes we concentrate on going out and giving books to some of the different people, but many of our devotees actually become meaningful by
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Oh, yeah, the question is, right, actually, I'm not repeating the question. Preaching is one part of our movement, but what about maintaining the devotees that we have? Yes, absolutely important. There's no use in bringing people to the movement and then letting them fall back into the material world. Maintaining is also very important. Once we have devotees, and then we have, just like the spiritual master, you see Prabhupada, if you read all the different biographies of Prabhupada, how much he would do to make sure people didn't fall down if people were having trouble, you know. And devotees are supposed to have friendly relationships. They're not supposed to take advantage. Just like we know I've been thinking I should do a translation from Iskanis into plain English. Like the Iskanis is Now, Prabhupada, remember, you're not the controller. Now, Prabhu, it's not Prabhupada. Prabhu, remember, you're not the controller. And the plain English is, I'm the controller. Right? And the Iskhanis is, now, Prabhu, don't be attached. And the plain English is, give it to me. And the Iskhanis is, now, Prabhupada, you've got to control, Prabhu, you've got to control your tongue. And the English is, I already ate all the maha. Right? So this isn't the kind of relations we want to have. There should be affectionate, loving relations between devotees. We should be like a family. And we should be very, very concerned with the welfare of other devotees. And always ready to offer our help when devotees are having some kind of trouble. Yeah, that's a very, very important point. Param Brahma was first, yeah. No, that was not my point. My point was, it's not because somebody can recite the slokas that you say, oh, this person is a Mahabhagavata greater than all the others. You see? Because people can learn to recite the sloka. You have professional sloka reciters. Yeah, no, the Mahabhagavata definitely is always chanting Hare Krishna. But what about, there was the Brahmin in South India who could barely read Bhagavad Gita. And all the other Brahmins were laughing at him. But Lord Chaitanya recognized him as a great devotee. And Lord Chaitanya stayed with that devotee for 4 months. So it's not because some sannyas, some swami in India can tell great stories that you assume this person is a Mahabhagavata and greater than all the ISKCON devotees together or whatever. You see? Of course, the Mahabhagavata does recite slokas, absolutely, and he does chant constantly, because one who has the proper attitude is Kirtaniya Sadahari. He is always chanting Hari's name. Right, but one who knows the essence will spread Krishna consciousness. You see, one who knows the essence can transmit that essence to others. You see, and that is the point. One who knows the essence, Veda Sar, Mantra Sar, he knows the cream of the Vedas, the cream of the mantra, he can transmit that to others, like Prabhupada. Thank you. The devotees are accepting people as Mahabhagavatas on, simply on the basis that the person can recite slokas or tell great stories or things like that. But actually, a Mahabhagavata can transmit that essence to others. You see, I'm not saying that, you know, we should disrespect people who can't do it, but do not easily, do not cheaply accept somebody as a Mahabhagavata. Yeah, you can actually, you cannot judge who is Mahabhagavat, who is not, because it's true, there are Bhajanandis who are Mahabhagavat. But Prabhupada told us that was what to look for. Of course, there were people who Prabhupada recognized. There was also Vamsidas Babaji who didn't preach. Right. So there were cases, but Prabhupada said that this is what we should. Well, first of all, of course, the question is, generally, Prabhupada didn't give much emphasis to that question. But I know that there are people, because I recently got into a whole email thing, you know, about this one's a Mahabhagavata because when he tells stories, I can feel it in my heart. You know, what you feel in your heart is not proof. You know, and all the ISKCON devotees are just monkeys. And so, you know, so on. So that is not proper. You should look and see. You know, Prabhupada says we really want to know, see if this person is capable of transmitting the essence to others. But there were a great devotees, Mahabhagavatas, who didn't. Gaurakishore Das Babaji. Yeah, many. Yeah, it did. He did. It says in Chaitanya Charitamrita. He gave that Brahma 4 months of association. Huh? But he said he stayed. He gave that Brahman association for 4 months. Yeah. No, it says he gave the Brahman association, right? Right. Am I saying, or am I remembering it wrong? Yeah, he may have stayed there, but he gave the Brahmin Association. He didn't. I didn't mean to say he stayed at the Brahmin's house, but he gave the Brahmin Association for 4 months. He said, "You are the real Bhagavad Gita scholar." Of course, also it doesn't say that this Brahmin was a preacher either. Right? He said, "You are the real Bhagavad Gita scholar." But if you want an easy way to recognize. Because otherwise we can't tell. And how can we tell if somebody is reciting slokas whether that person's a Mahabhagavata or not? How can we tell? Well, Prabhupada said one way that you can be sure is that somebody who is capable, you know, it means one who is capable of converting many fallen souls to Vaishnavism. Was it officially stated they were Mahabhagavats? It was officially stated? I don't remember. Yeah. Well, you cannot officially state. You cannot officially state. You know. Yeah.
Yeah.
in the back. Yeah, that's a nice way of putting it. All right, wait. Mike. Okay, so how can we judge if the heart is not reliable? Then how can we judge? The judge is Scripture, and we can look at what we're feeling in our heart according to what the Scripture says about it. You see, if somebody is speaking, and I feel that this class is thrilling, and that does happen. You know, we hear somebody and say, this class is absolutely thrilling. But then we can also judge, is this class according to Guru, Shastra, and Sadhu? You see, Prabhupada said the best judge of whether or not you're making spiritual progress is, are your material desires decreasing? So that you can look in your heart, say, are my material desires decreasing? You see, so we do look within our hearts, but we look with the eyes of Scripture. You see, that's how you, yeah. Okay, well, the Mataji's back there. There was a Mataji, yeah. Well, the class is supposed to end now. Okay. All right. Tell me something you read in the Leelamrita, and I'll tell you the story behind it.
We had a discussion trying to remember who was it who told Prabhupada the Prince Rose was in the magazine.
That I don't know. Well, Prabhupada was already working on books. He was already working on Bhagavad Gita from the very beginning. Well, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati told Prabhupada. Well, his own spiritual master said, if you ever have money, print books. That I don't know. But in New York, at 26 Second Avenue, there was a devotee, Stradish, who later left, a very, very nice boy. So we were sitting in Prabhupada's apartment, and somebody, I don't know whether it was a tape or what, somebody put on a kirtan recording. And Prabhupada says, Stradish, why don't you dance? So Stradish got up and started dancing, but it was like disco dancing. Well, Prabhupada says, Stradish, that is not how I showed you how to dance. Why don't you dance the way I showed you? And Stradish said, I don't remember how, Swamiji. So Prabhupada got up and started doing the Swami step with his hands in the air. And then we all got up, and we all started dancing in a circle front to back, you know, with Prabhupada leading us dancing the Swami step. Yeah, I was there when she came, but I had the flu. So I was just in one back room, you know, trying to survive. But I heard her kirtan. She would lead nice kirtans. But I didn't know about the dancing. You know. Any other pastimes? Yeah. There's not a lot I can share with you about that. Is anybody recording this?
Yeah.
Oh, it's broadcasting. Absolutely, absolutely cannot talk about it. But I'll tell you some more stories about Prabhupada. Okay, so when I first came, then I kind of thought that the Swami was going to gather maybe 20 or 25 disciples and go to a mountain cave and give them the secret teachings. So some of the guys started saying, well, they had a service, and someone said, well, I'm doing this for the Swami. And someone else said, well, I'm doing that for the Swami. So I thought, well, I better get in on this, you know, because I want to be in the mountain cave with the Swami. So I went to see Prabhupada, and I said, is there something I can do for you? And Prabhupada said, yes, either you can take notes during class and write them up. And then he said, you can also come and eat with us. So I thought about eating, so it's like going to pay me for doing the services of eating. So I started going, taking prasad there every day. And it was dal, rice, chapati, and sabji. And Prabhupada would make up the plates. We'd sit all around Prabhupada. He'd make up and pass them around. And he had this plate before you. And then Prabhupada, it must have been Sharila Avijajala, he would say the prayer and we would have to repeat. And it seemed like it would just go on forever because had this plate of prasad in front of me and I was so hungry, you know. And then finally we could eat. But we weren't used to eating, so it was like Indian kind of spicing was kind of hot, hotter than what we were used to. And then Prabhupada on his plate, he would have some sweet rice and banana. And at the end of the meal, he would mash them together with his fingers. and then pass around, everybody would get some, and you would eat it, and your mouth would immediately feel very cool and refreshed. So I thought, well, there's something scientific about this, you know. And then Prabhupada kept saying, you should eat a lot of prasad. He kept saying, eat a lot of prasad. And then one day during the morning class, Prabhupada said, you should eat as little as possible. And then he said, are there any questions? And I raised my hand. I had a question. And he said, what is the question? And I said, well, you've been telling us to eat a lot of prasad, and now you say we should eat as little as possible. And how do we know which instruction to follow? And Prabhupada said, when I told you to eat a lot, you didn't have any questions. another time, I'll tell you some more stories here about I had a background of working in recording studios. I was a recording engineer. And I was kind of proud of that, you know, although at that time I wasn't working, I was a hippie. But, you know, I could rub elbows with big stars and things like that. I knew some of the biggest stars of the day. So I was kind of proud. And Prabhupada, at that time, they didn't have these little cassette recorders you have now. That technology was just coming in. Everything was reel to reel. And because I worked in recording studios, I knew how to instantly fix a tape recorder, but I knew on the multi-thousand-dollar machines that they use in recording studios, which are made to be very easy to fix, because if you've got a studio full of musicians getting paid by the hour and you've got a problem, the machine's got to be easy to fix. So, you know, one button does only one thing, and you've got access to all the electronics immediately, so you can fix something in 5 minutes. But Prabhupada had, of course, it was one of the nicer home recorders, but I'd never taken anything like that apart. So Prabhupada's tape recorder was broken. It wasn't working. So I said, well, I'll fix it. And then I said, well, what does this do? And Prabhupada said, you cannot fix it. You have to ask, what does this do? He said, you cannot fix it. And then somebody came in the room, and Prabhupada said, he says he can fix my tape recorder, but he has to ask me, what does this do? And another time, I was retyping a letter that Prabhupada had typed. It was a letter to someone in India, and I was retyping it. So I came across the expression Sri Sri Radha Krishna. Well, I had heard of Sri, but I had never heard of Sri Sri. And now on the one Sri was at the end of a line, and the other Sri was at the beginning of a line, and that's a common typing mistake. When you're typing, you type a small word at the end of the line like the, and sometimes you type it again at the beginning of the line. So I thought, well, maybe it's a typing mistake, but I better check. So I went in the other room, and I said, Sri Sri Radha Krishna? And Prabhupada said, yes. I said, oh, I thought maybe it was a mistake. And Prabhupada said, when I write in your language, you can correct me, but when I write in my language, you cannot correct me. And then somebody came in the room, and Prabhupada said, I told him that when I write in his language, he could correct me, and now he wants to correct me when I write in my language. On the other hand, Prabhupada could also be, Prabhupada was also very, very considerate. One time, we were with a bunch of people in his room, and I was not sitting, not kneeling, like, you know, on the heel of one foot, the toe of the other foot. And Prabhupada said, you cannot be comfortable sitting like that. You know, sit nicely. Another time I was fixing something, because I was usually the fix-it man there, and I was fixing something, and I forget what, but I jabbed my finger, and my finger started to bleed. Not very much, but I didn't want to get blood all over everything. And I didn't know at that time you should not take service from the guru. So I said to Srila Prabhupada, do you have a piece of cloth? And he tossed me an old typewriter ribbon. So I didn't feel like bandaging my finger in a typewriter ribbon. And then Prabhupada looked and saw that I'd cut my finger, and Prabhupada said, oh, I did not know you had cut your finger. He said, I'm sorry. Well, I said, well, that's all right. What's the big deal? I said, well, that's all right. And he said, oh, I'm sorry. And he apologized several times for that. But later I remembered reading when I was a kid that ink is antiseptic. Any other questions? Yeah. I never heard anything. At that time, there was only one child that was Rupa Nuga's son. And we didn't do a lot of Harinama Prasadam distribution. So I never heard Prabhupada say anything about this. I do remember Dayananda's daughter, Chandramukhi. She was very small at that time, maybe two. I mean, she was just beginning to talk. And one day when Prabhupada came, she prostrated herself before Prabhupada. And Prabhupada was very, very pleased. He said, Dayananda is a perfect father. You know, that he has trained his little child to prostrate herself in front of saintly persons. But as far as children going out and distributing, I can't. I know in L.A. in 1969, we would take the kids with us on Harinam, but whether anybody ever asked Prabhupada about it, I don't know. If I couldn't give you a definite answer on that.
Now this comes because in Harishara status as well, the first order of group going down, the sentence was out to collect, maybe as an outer condom, but no, no, this, that should go on.
Yeah, that's one thing saying the boys are, but as far as like when the whole temple goes on kirtan, you know, I never heard anything about not taking the kids on kirtan when everybody goes. Oh, yeah. That I don't know. I've never, but probably, but you're trying to proper said that they shouldn't just be sent out to collect. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point. In the Vedic system, the young brahmacharis would go out alone, but in those days, I think you could trust, you know, your child on the street. Now, to send a little kid alone out on the street is very good. You don't know what's going to happen to the kid with all the strange people that we have now. I mean, Narada Muni was 5 years old, and when his mother died, he just went out and walked, you know, across cities and farms and everything, and, you know, I'm sure he didn't even think of, you know, even recently, of course, just as a child, my mother told me when she was a young girl in Chicago, this is in Chicago during the time of Al Capone, right? And she would go out with the other girls, you know, they'd go hang out dancing or something, and they'd be coming home after midnight, and every girl would go down her own street, and my mother would end up alone. She said she was never scared. I'd be scared now, right? But my mother said she was never scared. She felt, you know, and this is just, you know, in the early part of the 20th century. She said she was never frightened. A young girl on the street alone, you know, during Al Capone's time, you know, she was never scared. Well, how can we have faith? That just comes by having faith in the words of the spiritual master, and that will come with time if you just keep practicing Krishna consciousness. Gradually, you will see that everything Prabhupada says is true. And also, in your own life, you will see how Krishna does protect you in many situations. On the other hand, We are willing to take all kinds of risks for Krishna, but not foolishly. You know, I'm not going to, you know, walk across, you know, the main street of town against the light with the cars and trucks coming and say, "Oh, Krishna, protect me." You know, because then I'm taking service from Krishna. But if in the service of Krishna I choose to take some risks, then I can be confident. But it doesn't mean nothing will happen. It doesn't mean, because we do see that devotees do get in accidents, they get sick, they get killed. So we do say, but you say, okay, well, you know, if something does happen, I will just accept it as my karma or Krishna's protection. But not to just foolishly say, okay, you know, Krishna, let me, you know, jump off the bridge and Krishna will protect me and see what a great devotee I am and all that. You have to, but we are willing to take a risk. But I would never push somebody to take a risk that they were afraid to take. That I wouldn't do. And especially where I am preaching, sometimes preaching activities can be very risky. And if I see that somebody is afraid, I never push him or her to take the risk. I say, okay, you know, if you're afraid, then just do something else. You know? Yeah. Yeah, there was a case, a Japanese tourist went up on somebody's porch just to ask directions, and the guy shot him dead. That was not so long ago. Yeah. I mean, he was with a group of people, and they got lost, and he went up on someone's porch to ask directions. The guy didn't even talk to him. He just took out a gun and shot him dead. So it is very dangerous, especially to send kids out alone. Plus all the weirdos that you have now. Well, the exchange has to be balanced. Yes, ultimately Krishna is the only protector, but that doesn't mean I'm going to let my kid run out in the middle of the street. Because it is my duty to protect the child as best I can. That is my duty. Now, ultimately, I can't, you know, there are times when it's beyond my control, you know, if the child gets sick or something like that. But as a parent, it is my duty to educate my child and to protect. Prabhupada didn't like that the parents didn't take care of their kids. He never said that. So we have to put up a fight in the material world. We do have to fight. This material world is a fight, and it's a fight for survival. And ultimately, only Krishna can protect us, but we have to make the effort. We're not passive. Devotees are not passive. Because ultimately, only Krishna can make somebody become a devotee. So I could also say, well, why should I preach? You know? Krishna's in the heart. He can make everybody, he can make the whole world become devotees. You know? So we have to do our share. Right? We have to do our share. Man proposes, God disposes, but we have to do our proposing. You know? We are not passive people. And we have to take an active role. And although ultimately only Krishna can protect my child, I have to do my part. Because ultimately, I can't succeed at anything without Krishna's blessing. You know, ultimately, I mean, you know, I can't see unless the sun shines. You know, and I can't get out of bed unless I have Krishna's blessing. You know, I could, just like, you know, an interesting experience, like half of my face is paralyzed. It's because of a nerve. You know. And it's a lot better than it was when it first started, you know. But the first thing, well, wait, this is my body. You know, who's going to tell me I can't move it? You know, it's my body. I can move it. I can, but you can't. You know, you just can't. You can't close your eye all the way. You can't close your mouth all the way. You can't. You know, so that also is in a certain way you have to understand. Yeah, wait, there's, and I'm not totally independent in everything, but you have to make the effort. So that's why Krishna tells Arjuna, I have killed everybody, but you stand up and fight. See, I've already killed everybody. You know, that's already done. But you stand up and fight. Prabhupada gave the example. He said, Krishna didn't tell Arjuna, I will fight. You sit on the chariot and smoke ganja. Yeah. Or another time he said, or Krishna didn't say, I will fight. You stay on the chariot and sleep. No, Krishna says, you stand up and fight. So we have to stand up and fight. And we have to stand up and fight to protect our kids. Prabhupada wanted the children well taken care of and protected. Now, there were times, I don't remember the particular incident, where Prabhupada said, why was the child there alone? You know, I don't remember exactly what happened, but Prabhupada was not pleased that the child was somewhere alone without any protection. He wasn't pleased. So we have to make that effort, although the success will come from Krishna. So a devotee is supposed to be smart. You know? And sometimes we do take risks, but the risk should be an intelligent risk, you know, for pleasing Krishna. That's an important point. Well, they say you can't win, you can't break even, and you can't quit playing. But actually, you can quit playing because you can get out of it. Devotees are not passive. They're always making a strong effort. Always making a strong effort. And to raise, Prabhupada says, raise Krishna conscious children. He doesn't say just have the kids and let Krishna take care of them. Well, then maybe, I mean, your point was, to what extent do we make the effort, and then to what extent do we rely on Krishna? Was that your question? Well, the thing is, you have to see, you know, is the child being protected as much as it is possible for us to do? You see? Not that, okay, send your 5-year-old kid out on the corner, you know, to collect nickels and dimes. No, right. Then I said, no, because, yeah, the kids can collect, but in this case, the child is unprotected and the child needs protection. On the other hand, if you're going out with the whole party, you know, on Hari Nam, and say, okay, but the kid's going to be protected. Don't let the kid run off someplace. You know. But my point is, if a devotee is afraid, and even if it's a sanctioned activity, I don't push people to do something when they're afraid. You know? And especially, you know, in my own situation, because there are great risks for the. And I never, if somebody, and in fact, sometimes I tell devotees, you're taking too much risk. I often tell them, you're taking too much risk, you're being foolish. You know, I've been in that position too. I said, you just restrain yourself a little bit. I understand how you feel, but this is too dangerous. Don't do it. So I see our numbers are dwindling. Any more questions? Anyway, I mean, I can go on as long as you like. It's no problem for me.
Yeah, I'm asking because I currently am trying to do some.
How old are you?
I'm 23.
Oh, 23. Yeah, I was 23. You know, just from what you say, I wouldn't see any problem with it, although I think I'd feel better if there was another devotee with you. You know, I would feel better about it if there was another devotee with you, probably. But you know, I don't know some of the people. I don't know all the details of what you're doing. What you say sounds okay, but then if somebody that you should listen to feels that it's too dangerous, you might also consider the pros and cons. And I can't just on your description make a decision. But I from what you say, I wouldn't object to it. But I would feel a lot better if you had someone else with you. Not a wife, but another man, right? Because a wife is somebody you're going to have to protect, you know. Are you married? Oh, okay. Take your time. No hurry. Well, what I would do is, first of all, I don't know if it's illegal to approach a cop. On the other hand, I would approach the cop in a very soft way so that he can easily just say, don't bother me. Right? That's what I would do. And then if he's interested, you're in, and if he's not interested, there's no problem. I would approach the cop in a very soft, maybe just go by and hold up the book and say, you know, how you doing? You know, want one? Something like that. You know, very... very light, so he couldn't be accused of soliciting him or something like that. You see, so he can brush you off without having to hassle. Because the cops also, they don't want to bother arrest you. It's a bother for them to arrest people. You know, so they'd rather not. You know, and if he's interested in shooting the rhinoceros, you know, that's how I would do it. I would find out first of all what the laws are. You know, is there a law against approaching a cop for solicitation? Because we shouldn't be known as lawbreakers either, you know. I remember in Paris, this was many years ago, and we'd be going out on Harinam and Dhotis and Saris, and they'd be jumping over the turnstiles in the subway. You know, and I said, hey, you know, you do Dhotis and Saris, and you're jumping over the turnstiles. You don't understand, don't give the karmis your money. Save Krishna's money, you know. I told that story to Malati. Malati said, yes, we'll save Krishna's money, but we don't care about his reputation. Yeah. Speaking of that, I'll tell you a story about money. In the early 70s, I was in Los Angeles, and we had a computer, and it was the smallest computer in the world. It stood about this high, right? And the discs were this big, and it cost $200 for one. And you had to buy the paper and everything from the guy who sold you the computer. And I was the programmer. So the salesman would come, and we'd buy it and stuff. And one day he said to me, well, what is this religion all about? So I took him downstairs to where we had the book room. And he looked through the books. There was a brahmachari there. And he said, okay, I'll take this book. And the brahmachari said, that's $5. So the salesman pulled out a $20 bill and gave it to the brahmachari. And the brahmachari said, you want change? And the salesman said, well, of course I want change. And I pulled the brahmachari out. I said, get the guy's change. He said, you don't understand, we got to get the karmi's money. You know? So he called Rameshwar. And Rameshwar came, did a super hard sell. You know, super hard sell. And got the guy to buy $20 worth of books. And I said, wow, wasn't that great? And everything like that. And then shortly afterwards I left, I went to Paris. And 15 years later, I was back in Los Angeles. This is 15 years. I'm walking down the street downtown, and I run into this guy, the salesman. He's all saying, "Hey, man, how you been? Boy, great to see you. How's everything going?" And he says, "Hey, remember the time you guys beat me out of 15 bucks? I tell you what, if there would have been a hole in the ground, I would have gone into it. You know? I just said, "Well, we don't do that anymore." So that's what he remembers, you know. For fifteen little dollars, you know.
Focuses on the money rather than giving Christians.
Right. Get the karmi's money, yeah. Yeah. All right, I think we can all go take for a shot. Thanks a lot. You've been a great audience.